We see his name mentioned early in the gospel. He's the one whose name is tagged on to the description of John the Baptist, that he had the spirit of Elijah. And we're kind of vaguely aware of who Elijah was. Well, this summer we're going to spend some time going through his story. It's quite a saga. And the sound and fury with which he lived, along with his successor Elisha, raises up lots of pictures for us of what it means to live for and with the Lord in our own day. So we're going to begin where the Elijah story begins in 1 Kings 17. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles or to read along on the screens. And let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, you inspired this Word so many centuries ago. And only you could have had in your own mind's eye the fact that we would be here this day to hear this word read in this place and time. So send your spirit and bring this word to life and apply it deep within our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the Wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the Wadi. But after a while, the Wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, but only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of the meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have seen the Olive Garden ad. Olive Garden sells pasta fixed 100 different ways, but the ad's focus is not on the pasta. The focus of the ad is on all these lovely people gathered around table, very winsome folks, and they're plainly enjoying each other's company. And as it shows all of them together and enjoying each other, the narrator says, "Olive Garden, we're all family here." Now, isn't that an interesting way to sell pasta? Appealing not so much to the hunger of the stomach as the hunger of the heart. Or you may have seen another ad. It's a Ford Fusion ad. But again, the product is not the focus of the ad. It hardly gives any attention to the car at all, other than the car zipping around through traffic. As the narrator says, "What does your car say about you? Why be invisible when you can stand out?" So it's an appeal not to your need for transportation, but to something a lot deeper than that. Another ad, a beer ad. Most of these feature croaking frogs and girls in bikinis, but this is a Samuel Adams ad, and it takes a little different tack. The camera scans along this row of beer taps at the bar, showing one and then the other and then the other, kind of moving along rapidly, and then it zooms in and stops on the Samuel Adams tap. And this colonial era fife and drum begins to swell in the background, and the narrator says, "Declare your independence from common beer." Really? Beer does all that? They're selling something more here than just beer, a sense of patriotism and independence. Now, why do none of these ads actually focus on the product? It's because they know that actually you don't really need what they're selling. You can go a long time without their pasta or their car or their beer, but they know that you actually do need love and relationship and a sense of confidence and a sense of pride and independence. And so their goal is to tie their product to these deeper needs that you have and to hold it out to you. These kind of ads are relative newcomers on the human stage, but the come on that they offer is nothing new at all. It goes all the way back to Elijah. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Let me set the stage for you with what is happening in Elijah's life. Our story is picking up in the middle of a lot of things. It was 2 centuries before that the Lord provided that his people would be delivered from slavery in Egypt and brought safely across the wilderness as he provided manna for them to eat. And then the way opened for them into a promised land. And finally they had a land of their own. And they began to understand who this Lord was that they served, the one who has the capacity to meet the deepest needs of their lives. And so he brought his chosen nation into this land of promise and joy. And the peak of that promised land experience came for these people during the reign of King Solomon. They prospered as a land. They had a newly built temple covered with gold. It was a glittering place. It was just the high moment of their worship as a people in the presence of God. But you know the story. When Solomon died, just within days, the kingdom divided north and south, and it was the beginning of the decline of the people in that promised land. 60 years later, in the northernmost of the kingdoms, that is in your Old Testament called Israel, Ahab came to the throne. And Ahab made promises akin to the promises we hear from our own politicians who promise that they're going to restore our nation to its former glory. Well, that's what Ahab told the people of Israel. And part of his plan was to cement an alliance with the neighboring nation Phoenicia by marrying their princess, whose name was Jezebel. And with Jezebel, Ahab got a whole lot more than he was bargaining for. She was an absolute fanatic for the Phoenician god Baal. And she made it her business to convert Israel. Now she's the queen. What a deal. She can bring the Israelites into the worship of Baal. You'll find a lot about Baal in this part of the Old Testament. He was the god of the storm. People thought of thunder as his voice and lightning as his weapon, and he gave the rain. And so when the rain disappeared, they would make their appeal to Baal because their crops depended upon steady rain. They believed that Baal could be appeased by blood. And so in the worship rituals of these shrines to Baal, they would lance themselves, their arms and legs and I don't know what all, but they would spill their own blood as part of their worship ritual. And from time to time, they would literally sacrifice their children, spilling their blood unto death. And then they also would imitate some of the storied love conquests of Baal as they engaged with both male and female prostitutes there in the shrines of Baal. So picture these scenes in your mind. You've got this religious shrine, and you've got people gouging themselves so that they bleed, and the murder of children, and sexual orgies. Now, how uplifting is that? And so the people of Israel were pulled down and pulled down as they were joined with this kind of worship. Now that kind of thing seems very foreign to us, and just the picture of anyone bowing before some little stone god kind of makes us scoff. But look around, sisters and brothers. Little g gods are all around us, and people bow the knee to them every day. And there's still a pull upon the people of God to these shrines for lesser gods. We are pulled ourselves, and not just through ridiculous promises about cars and beers and so on. People still lacerate themselves, not so much with knives, but very much spilling their life blood in the pursuit of that which is finally not satisfying, success or fame or riches. And if they have to slice up their closest relationships as a part of that pursuit, well, so be it. We've seen it happen. We've been a part of it. And as for child sacrifice, thought of it nauseates us, and yet it happens all around us. Children are sacrificed all the time on the altars of greed and narcissism and career building. And even worse, such sacrifice is not always figurative. In our land, little ones' lives are sacrificed in abortion clinics when their new life doesn't fit with someone's plans. And the majority of Americans, we're told, believe that this is a tragic necessity. I think they must have been like the people of Israel, that they didn't see what happened in the Baal shrines as a happy thing, but you know, you got to keep Baal happy. So you do what you got to do. And we do. To the tune of 1 million babies a year here in the United States. And as for temple prostitution, we've got that too. Only it's not restricted to the shrines. It's just spread through the culture. We entertain ourselves with people who are prostituting themselves for the screen. Or we prostitute ourselves with serial encounters, making sex casual or making sex twisted in ways that are beyond God's designs, and reaping the whirlwind that always comes when we try to take something that God created good and then bend it around in a different way. So we've got temple prostitution right here in Richmond, Virginia. The particulars have changed. The degradation has not. And we're reaping the whirlwind. I think Queen Jezebel must have been quite a leader. She didn't have Facebook or Twitter to gain followers, but she gained followers. She had a whole troop of people following her there in the Promised Land. And one of her most successful ploys was the same ploy that you'll hear today. It's the ploy of both and. You don't have to choose between the Lord and Baal. You can have both the Lord and Baal. And when you want to do that, I mean, cover all your bases. What if it doesn't rain and you pray to the Lord? And wouldn't it be good to have something going on with Baal too? And so the logic went, which is why the Lord sent Elijah to announce a drought. In his severe mercy, he wanted to show the people of Israel without any mistake that Baal is no god. He has no rain to bring. And so Elijah brought the message. My people have bought Jezebel's line and sought satisfaction in another god. And what have they found? Well, only drought. Now, it's a little hard for us in Richmond this week to picture a drought. And you're talking about rain. But you've seen the pictures, and maybe you've lived in places where drought is a real possibility, and you've seen the pictures of the places where it is a peril to life. When it doesn't rain, people die. And that was the fear there. Baal worship, in all of its forms, inevitably brings that kind of drought and withering and finally death. Sometimes we see this played out on the stage of some celebrity's life. I think one of the most tragic examples of that happened, I guess it was 4 years ago. Amy Winehouse was a very talented British songwriter. While still in her 20s, her talent brought fame and fortune. She won Grammys. She was selling out stadiums. She was wildly famous. Photographers and troops of fans followed her everywhere she went, drawn not just by her musical talent, but by her sex appeal, by this kind of wild child reputation that she had. But if you were following her, then you saw how over just a period of months, her fans were transformed into some sort of gawkers as her life just withered away. The results of this kind of Baal worship bearing physical consequence. She died at age 27 of alcohol poisoning. If Baal had any satisfaction to offer, Amy would have had it. But sadly enough, the drought did her in, as it does all who bow the knee to Baal. This chapter is not just about drought. It's also about the one who provides for his people in their deepest needs. He is the wellspring that never runs dry and in the most trying kinds of seasons. Now, these stories seem so out of the blue to us. What does one have to do with the other? But all three of them are like enacted parables that point to the character of God. First of these enacted parables, the Lord sends Elijah out into the wilderness. Even before the drought took hold, the Lord sent Elijah out into the place of drought, the wilderness, where he could not survive on his own. And he directed him to the Wadi Cherith. Wadi is the little word for those gullies that you've seen pictures of in barren lands that fill up with rain and then immediately, once the storm has passed, they're dry again. Well, the Lord directed him to one that even in the midst of drought, the Lord kept flowing. And then morning and evening, the Lord would send ravens with bread and meat for him to eat. So he's out in the boonies in this barren, dry place. He's got flowing water, and twice a day, chow shows up. courtesy of the Lord God himself. It was an enacted parable of this one who is never without resources to provide. He's a wellspring in barren places. Repeated lesson in a very different setting. The Lord sends Elijah to Zarephath. Now, if you pull out your maps, you'll find that Zarephath was not in Israel. It was over in Jezebel's home country, Phoenicia, right in the heart of Baal country. And there he found a widow who was literally down to her last meal. Her cupboard was bare. In those days, widows were very vulnerable and typically poor. And so when a drought came, who runs out first? Well, widows run out first. And she had run down to her last meal with her son. She figured they would eat it and then starve to death together. That was her plan. But Elijah shows up and asks her to bring him some water and some bread, and that led her to reveal that she had none to give. And then the Lord did what only he could do. He just kept that little bit of meal and oil in her vessels replenished, and it never ran dry through the balance of the drought. When everyone else was running short, this one who was so vulnerable had enough. Another enacted parable about the Lord, who is a wellspring of abundance, always, every time, abundance. And then the Lord, just for good measure, repeated the lesson a third time and brought it to its most climactic expression, because tragically, now that the Lord demonstrated his power to sustain, the woman's son up and dies. What? This made Elijah crazy too. Lord, are you kidding me? Here you show her sustenance and allow the meal and the oil to maintain life, and then her one and only son ups and dies, and I'm here as your representative? But the Lord led him to pray, and the Lord did what only he can do. He raised her son back to life. An amazing sign. Even the ultimate drought does not stand over against the one who is the wellspring of life. And so Elijah was able to restore her son to his mama. Now, this is just the first chapter. I tell you, this is a story. And it strings on from Elijah into Elisha's life. There's a lot of drama to come. I mean, we know these dramatic parts of the story. Jezebel wasn't satisfied just with promoting Baal. She actually launched attacks against the priests of the Lord and Elijah. And you may remember the story when King Ahab wanted a piece of land and he couldn't figure out how to get it within the law. Man, that didn't stop Jezebel. She had the owner killed and presented the land to her husband. There's a lot of high drama here. Jezebel was a woman of boldness and a good bit of dash, but no more so than Elijah. I mean, look at Elijah's story. He raises this dead boy. He faces down 450 prophets of Baal there on the top of Mount Carmel. He calls down fire on Jezebel's attacking soldiers. This is big drama. But don't miss the little stories in between these peaks of drama like our story today. Because Jezebel's greatest evil and the greatest good that the Lord worked through Elijah are really no more manifest in the moments of drama than they were in these ordinary places where the Lord was meeting ordinary needs. Needs for bread and meat and meal and oil, day in and day out. This one who is wellspring doesn't just show up at the moments of high drama in life. He is there every day, providing as only he can provide. And so Elijah got to live. He got to proclaim. Everything about him pointed to the one who is the wellspring of life. There came a day, some 9 centuries later, when the Lord God determined that it was time to come in the flesh, to let the wellspring take on human flesh and come into the midst of God's people. And so we read of how this played out, how once again, out in the wilderness where the people didn't have food, how this one who is wellspring took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people with it and had 12 baskets left over. This amazing picture we have of Elijah being fed by ravens was just a bare sketch of what would come to full expression in the life of Jesus. Or again, he was walking by a well one day and met a woman who had come to draw water. And here's what he told her. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, that water will become in them a wellspring gushing up to eternal life. He is that wellspring. He's the one who brings the Lord's vitality and life, never-ending life to us, within us, into those deep places that cause us to be out looking here and yon for satisfaction and finding none. Finally, He draws us to Himself and satisfies us steadily, ably, in timely fashion, week after week, month after month, year after year, into eternity. And knowing that we have a hard time taking in such things, He does such things as set a table where we can come and meet Him and feast with Him and encounter the one who's life spring, welling up within us. The feast set with His own body and blood. All of us have, in one way or another, pursued these little g gods. And we've experienced drought. And so it's with great compassion that Jesus addresses us as people hungry and thirsty and invites us to meet Him at His table. You're invited. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, You're exactly what we've always needed, what we've yearned for, and we've sought so many foolish avenues of getting these deep needs met, and we've come up empty, and we've hurt others in the process, and we ask Your forgiveness. And we give thanks that Your love has persisted with us. You keep coming after us. And that You hold out to us life. Become for us a wellspring. Let us live with Your vitality. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.